Well, please take your Psalter hymnal, and we'll first of all read from the Canons of Dort, Articles 12 to 15 of the Fifth Head of Doctrine. You'll find that on page 111 at the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 111. Article 12 states, "This certainty of perseverance, however, is so far from exciting in believers a spirit of pride or of rendering them carnally secure, that on the contrary, it is the real source of humility, filial reverence, true piety, patience in every tribulation, fervent in prayers, constancy in suffering, and in confessing the truth, and of solid rejoicing in God, so that the consideration of this benefit should serve as an incentive to the serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works, as appears from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints. Neither does renewed confidence of perseverance produce licentiousness or a disregard of piety in those who are recovered from backsliding, but it renders them much more careful and solicitous to continue in the ways of the Lord, which He has ordained, that they who walk therein may keep the assurance of persevering, lest on account of their abuse of His fatherly kindness, God should turn away His gracious countenance from them, to behold which is to the godly dearer than life, and the withdrawal of which is more bitter than death. And they, in consequence thereof, should fall into more grievous torments of conscience. And as it has pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so He preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of His word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, and by the use of the sacraments. The carnal mind is unable to comprehend this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and the certainty thereof, which God has most abundantly revealed in His word, for the glory of His name, and the consolation of pious souls, and which He impresses upon the hearts of the believers. Satan abhors it, the world ridicules it, the ignorant and the hypocritical abuse it, and the heretics oppose it. But the bride of Christ has always most tenderly loved and constantly defended it as an inestimable treasure. And God, against whom neither counsel nor strength can prevail, will dispose her so to continue to the end. Now to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen." Well, we're also going to read from God's Word as we drawing close to the end of our consideration of the Canons of Dort. This, of course, being another message on the fifth point of doctrine, perseverance of the saints. Please turn now in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And we'll be looking at verses 6 to 11. We'll see those words in context by looking at the beginning part, reading at verse 1 and then down to the end of the psalm. Psalm 32. Hear now God's holy word. A psalm of David. A contemplation. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Well, our text this afternoon is Psalm 32. We'll be looking at verses 6 to 11. I encourage you to have that open before you this afternoon as we work through that passage. We see that in light of what we've just read in the Canons of Dort. So we've been doing a series on this for some time now. We're at the last point, the fifth point of doctrine, the perseverance of the saints. Last time when we were looking at this particular doctrine, we considered the unpardonable sin. As we gave attention to Hebrews chapter 6 regarding that and the different warnings of Scripture, as we are reminded of how we are to live in God's sight as those who are to have faith and to trust in Him, and those who have a fear of breaking committing the unpardonable sin, certainly shows an indication that the Holy Spirit is at work in their hearts. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine that you were to climb a high-rise building somewhere downtown, and you were harnessed to a strong safety rope securely fastened to the building, and you could take each step knowing that if you happened to lose your footing and slipped, there would be rope to hold you up. And if you were to lose your footing, then you would find out that the safety system really does work. The rope was strong enough. And, you know, you might have gotten a few bruises and abrasions, but you didn't lose your life. Overall, you were fine. It was actually kind of enjoyable, kind of fun. It was sort of like somewhere between bungee jumping or free falling without a parachute. In fact, this first experience makes you a little less careful about a possible fall in the future. And you wouldn't worry about your foothold as much. You wouldn't be as worried about the strength of the rope holding you. You would have less doubts about your life being secure, whether you fall or not. Besides, there's something kind of exhilarating about falling from the building and, you know, being caught every time. Well, the reason we use this illustration is because Arminianism claims that the doctrine of eternal security of believers would have the same effect on those who fall into sin and are brought to repentance. To them, the doctrine is just a bungee jump. People are led to think that they don't need to be careful about fleeing temptation and overcoming sin. And if people know that salvation is secure and that they can't fall from the state of grace, they sort of develop a callous sense of security. They will consider themselves invincible to the deadly effects of sin, and they will not so quickly flee temptation nor avoid sin. But that's exactly the opposite of what the eternal security of believers should do. Those who through their own sin and weakness, have fallen into sin and have come back into God's favor will not become careless because they experience God's mercy. It's just the opposite. The experience of God's grace will produce in them a much greater concern to carefully observe the ways of the Lord, as we just read from our canons of Dort. Why should they be more careful? If saints are secure in God's grace, why should they then be so concerned? After all, isn't sin exhilarating, some would say? Well, they must be careful because there's nothing that creates doubt of God's preserving grace than a continued rebellion against the Lord. If you're continually rebellious against the Lord, that's going to lead a greater doubt about God's grace. It's true, some people do abuse the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Those whose lives reveal carelessness, they live freely, they say glibly, once saved, always saved. They can quickly, you know, relieve themselves, as it were, with knowing the mercy of the Lord, but their lives show no fruits of faith and of repentance. Well, our Reformed forefathers said that's not the fault of the doctrine, but rather it's the abuse of the doctrine. If this doctrine leads to pride, then it shows that it's being misunderstood. If we do understand it, then we come to realize that we have to live out of the hand of the Lord every day. We cannot be proud, but live humbly and faithfully before the Lord. Now, we have looked recently at this song. We looked at the first part of it not too long ago. Let's look at the conclusion of it this afternoon under the theme of assurance again, specifically by looking at 3 points. The assurance of mercy is first an incentive to godliness. Secondly, a deterrent to carelessness. And thirdly, a means of joyfulness. And so first of all, the assurance of God's mercy is an incentive to godliness. It's not surprising that Arminians come to this conclusion. Practical experience of everyday life may show this to be true. For example, if a student is sure that he'll easily pass the exam, he may not be bothered to study for it. Or if we could use another example, if a son is in business with his father and he knows that he's not going to lose his job, he may not try that hard to impress his father. He might not try to work that hard. He may even have a bit of a smug attitude to the people who work under him. He's not afraid of being fired. He feels secure because he's the boss's son. And there are many examples of life that we could use. From these kind of examples, we could understand how an Arminian comes to the conclusion that assurance of salvation can cause false security and is harmful to godliness. But of course, these examples just fall apart. You may be a good student in passing an exam, and that's an easy thing for you to do if you could possibly do that. But if you're a Christian, that's not what you're called to do. You're called to do the best that you can so that you're able to pass the exam. Also, someone who may work under his father and he does not use his gifts and talents to the best of his own ability, that's dishonoring to the Lord. It doesn't glorify the Lord. And so that's true for being a believer. Contrary to what Arminianism believed, the one who has his hope in Christ is not proud. He doesn't live it up. But on the contrary, he walks in godliness. The article that we read uses certain description words of the man who perseveres. He walks in humility. He bends his knee in submission to the Lord. He confesses his sin and acknowledges that his help is in the Lord. He lives out of a childlike reverence and honor for the Lord. Every day he lives out of God's gracious hand to provide. He has a true piety in life. He's directed to the Lord. He has patience in every tribulation. He prays fervently. He lives close to the Word of God and to His promises. And he's not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And he has lasting joy in the Lord. That's not a carnal security. On the contrary, our assurance of God's mercy is an incentive to practice good works and praise. And that's what the psalm is all about. Last time when we looked at it, we noticed that saints have fallen into sin. David was an example of that. Our confessions speak of that. David being an example of someone who grievously fell into sin. We also noticed that saints will hurt themselves by sin. David speaks of that in this psalm. He did hurt himself when he fell. But we also pointed out that saints, or God's people, will never fall away from grace. And that's what is so comforting as the psalm begins with those wonderful words, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." It's God's forgiveness that's celebrated in this psalm. It's not just an exposition on sin and on our potential for falling into it. It's a psalm that is mainly about the grace of God, which is greater than all our sins. And it's about persevering in the faith. God has been glorified in Christ, and in Christ he is supremely glorified in the work of redemption. Christ is glorified in our lives when we seek his forgiveness and want to live righteously. David's perseverance is expressed, as we see, in the words of verse 8. And there we have these words there. It says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." Verse 8 isn't the voice of David speaking here. This is the voice of the Lord. This is the voice of the Lord directing David. And you notice that this is how these verses are phrased in our own Psalter hymnal. We'll be singing this song later on. The Lord is speaking to David and saying, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go." That's a wonderful thing. God in his word does this. With his Holy Spirit, what a comfort it is to know that the eye of the Lord is on us. Spurgeon says, his comments on this verse, as servants take their cue from the master's eye, and a nod or a wink is all that they require, so should we obey the slightest hints of our master, not needing thunderbolts to startle our sluggishness, but being controlled by whispers and by touches of love. And that's true for a believer. Though they know that they are secure in the Lord and his salvation, that's never going to lead to a false security. With regard to Satan and the power of sin, they'll be watchful and in prayer. They will graciously follow the Lord's promptings in their lives. They serve the Lord with a heart of love. They do good works, but they do them out of thankfulness and not in order to earn their salvation or to maintain their standing before the Lord. They know that it's only the work of Christ that sinners are reconciled to God. And the work of Christ keeps them in the love of God. they serve the Lord with thankfulness. They know that, Christ is the one who's done it all. It's not them in any way. And they depend entirely upon Him. We can't stress that enough. The work of Christ. Because apart from true faith in Christ, we cannot do any good work. Just think about that. Apart from Christ, what good is there in us? We can't do anything good. All goodness comes from God. They don't proceed from a heart that's unless it's filled with the Holy Spirit. Our works proceed from a selfish, natural heart. Anything that we do apart from Christ and His Spirit is not a good work. It's not acceptable to God. We are in need of coming to Christ, fleeing to Christ. Assurance of faith and perseverance will always lead to good works and a holy life. The Bible teaches that very clearly. And that's the experience of God's people throughout the ages. Just to give a little bit of an example of this, if we look at history, we certainly can see that that is the case. During the days of the early Reformation, for example, the Roman Catholic Church was very critical of Luther and the Reformers about the doctrine of justification. We've mentioned this before. You know, when it came to the doctrine of justification by faith alone, what did they say about that? Well, they said, this is going to make the church careless. This is going to make the church ungodly. And during the days of the Synod of Dort, Arminians came with that same kind of charge. They said, this is going to make people careless, this assurance of faith. But if you look objectively at church history, you have to conclude that in Roman Catholic countries, you don't find what you expect. You don't find godly living in Roman Catholic countries. It's quite the opposite. There's a gross immorality. But that's not the case where Calvinism was strong in those times, when Protestantism was the religion of countries like the Netherlands, England, Scotland. It's parts of North America where you have periods in history where God's people lived to the glory of God. You saw godly lives. That's the witness to the blessing of the doctrine of justification by faith alone and the assurance of faith. You see, assurance of faith is an incentive to godliness. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what? He brings forth good fruit. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, a man speaks. Or the Apostle John, who said in 1 John 3, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him, in Christ, does what? He purifies himself because He, that is God, is pure. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. And so a believer will not flirt with sin. And the devil, just because they know that their salvation is secure, because he knows of the serious consequences of sin. They know that the harm that the devil can inflict upon them and just how greatly they dishonor the name of the Lord because of their sin. And that brings us to what we see, secondly, within this psalm. Just as the assurance of God's mercy leads to godliness, the assurance of God's mercy, secondly, is a deterrent to carelessness. It's a deterrent to carelessness. Would you fall off the top of a building because you had a rope on? Well, in the same way, we learn the lesson from the dangers of sin. And as a child of God, you keep your distance from it. That's how David expressed these well-known words after he had fallen into sin. God's hand was heavy on him. It had brought him to confession of his guilt. And God did not let go. He didn't let David go. He restored him and saved him. What was the result of that? Did David say, oh, well, this sure was fun. I'm going to do it again. After all, God is merciful. No, he didn't do that. This brings God's displeasure. God's face is hidden from his people when they live in disobedience and unholiness. And you think of just how the Psalms express that. Psalm 80, for example, is that constant refrain that is there. Restore us, O Lord. Restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us because we are a disgrace to the nations because of our sin. Restore us. They were experiencing the displeasure of the Lord. You see, the saints don't want that to happen. They love the Lord. They want to see his face. They will flee to God's face. As the fathers of Dort say, we read that earlier. It says, to those who fear God, the contemplation of his face is sweeter than life. But its withdrawal, it's more bitter than death. What a beautiful way of putting that. The saints would rather die than have God turn his face from them. It's for that reason that David did not want to abuse the Lord's promise of preservation. Notice that in the words of verse 9. God again speaking to David. Saying to him, don't be like the mule. Don't be like the horse. They're stubborn. They need to be harnessed by bit and bridle. Children, what's a bit and a bridle? Well, as you may have watched a horse before, with someone riding it, they have a headgear, and with that headgear, there's also something that goes in their mouth. That's the bit and the bridle. And people who ride horses, they need that because they got to be able to steer the horse. A mule, especially if it doesn't have the bit and bridle, is stubborn. Else they will not come near you, God says here. The point is, don't be like this. Don't make it necessary for God to deal with you in this way, to chastise you. Don't make it necessary for others to come and correct you. Don't make it necessary for you to come under God's disciplining hand. God doesn't want us to be stubborn and to throw away his commandments. He'll use chastening to bring us into submission if we're not. He will do that, congregation. If you're a child of God, he will do that. He'll use the bit and the bridle. But God doesn't want us to be fools, like we read in the book of Proverbs. You know how the book of Proverbs describes fools. Fools mock at sin. Proverbs 14:9 says, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, you know, a mortar and a pestle, you grind it away, you're not going to grind the foolishness out of a fool. Will not depart from him. But that is not how he wants us to be. He wants us to have a willing heart. A wife who knows that she may be the target for violence is not going to pride herself in her ability to defend herself. She would rather prefer the protection and care of her husband. He's promised to look after her. And in the same way, true believers know that they are helpless in the face of enemies. They acknowledge that they're inclined to sin and can't overcome temptation. They need the Lord's help. Now they will be attacked. They're easy prey, as it were, for the violent man. But if that happens, they know where to turn. Our assurance of salvation does not admit defeat in our struggles and temptations. We continue to fight the good fight of faith against sin and Satan and his whole dominion, knowing that God is powerful. God has promised that we will overcome. For in Christ, we're more than conquerors. But the important thing for us to realize here is to be careful. We don't view ourselves as without the law, right? We're not antinomians. We're not against the law. It matters how we live. You know how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because we've been saved, should we not just carry on and not worry about the way we live? Certainly not. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer in it? But neither do we believe that we're perfect, and that the old man is no longer there. Some say that the old man has been eradicated. They say that we no longer have the old nature as Christians. Beware of that kind of teaching congregation that says that. But those who say that any wrong that's in me is the devil, that's a very devilish thing to believe. We're not perfect. We must be careful and depend on the Lord in every way. So it's true that when believers have received the favor of God again and again, that this favor doesn't lead to licentiousness, to a life of careless sin. It's quite the opposite. Canons say, as we read earlier, it renders them much more careful and solicitous to continue in the ways which he has ordained, that they who walk therein may keep the assurance of persevering. Why do they become more careful after they have sinned than before? It goes on to say, lest on account of their abuse of his fatherly kindness, God should turn away his gracious countenance from them. And so God's grace, congregation, is a deterrent to carelessness. But the assurance of God's mercy, thirdly, is a means for joyfulness. And that comes out so clearly in this psalm. We see that in what we could say three different ways. We see it first, that we have a confidence in approaching God. There's a confidence in approaching God. Verse 6 expresses that confidence. Notice it's not the wicked who seek God. No, it's the godly. They could be assured that God will be found in prayer. David knew that a confessed sin is a forgiven sin. Even when his sin had been adultery and murder and theft, God could be approached. And from his experience in forgiveness, he knew that other saints would find God to be true to his word. It's really incredible what he says here. Must the child, on account of his sin, run away from God? Not at all. We read in the Belgic Confession, another one of our articles, Article 23, says that we have received confidence in drawing near to God, freeing our conscience of fear, terror, and dread. How often do we think about that in our lives? Our status as believers does not change. That's the beauty of justification. That's what's so comforting about the doctrine of justification. Though sin brings heartache and misery, the godly know that they can seek God's mercy and He'll forgive them. We have that assurance. And that's an assurance that we must have every single day of our life. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Forgive us our sins. We're to pray. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the second reason for rejoicing is found in God's surrounding grace. We see it in His surrounding grace. And that comes out in two places in the Psalm, verse 7, as well as in verse 10, where we have that word compass or surround. God surrounds us with songs of deliverance. He surrounds us with His mercy. That term is used to change of conditions in times of trouble or in times of battle. It's the idea of God turning around and coming back to us, as God so often did with David. As He says in Psalm 5, verse 12, "For You, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will compass him as with a shield." No one but the believer can understand that. Whatever the conditions are, if we're surrounded by enemies, if we're encompassed by sorrows and trials, those who are of a pure heart can be confident that they can turn to Him and that He'll comfort us with His grace and loving kindness. He'll surround us with songs of deliverance. Even the flood of great waters or in the midst of great trouble, God can surround you with songs of deliverance. Just consider that, congregation. When you think of Jesus Christ, this is talking about Christ Himself. How He is your hiding place. He will preserve you from trouble. He'll make your soul sing praise of deliverance. So is promised to the saints. And as well as this, there's a blessing of trusting in the Lord. The wicked, those who refuse to confess their sin, experience many pangs. But the righteous, those who trust in the Lord, shall be surrounded with mercy. That's an encouragement to persevere, to avoid the many sorrows of sin. The question this afternoon is, have you experienced the forgiveness that this psalm is talking about? Does it bring you great joy to believe what we confess in the canons of Dort? You know, this doctrine of perseverance of the saints is so encouraging. It's so comforting. Young people, as you look at yourself, is this a psalm that describes you? Can you say that God is your hiding place? Or is your strength being dried like the heat of summer because you have some kind of unconfessed sin? Well, confess your sin to the Lord. Know that you can appeal to God through Jesus Christ and receive full forgiveness. Congregation, do you know of the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity? The man who has had the righteousness of Christ imputed to him? Or are you experiencing the many sorrows of the wicked because you don't believe? Are you dried up because of impenitence? Well, God is not mocked. He can't be fooled. May we all know of the blessedness of the man that David is talking about here. If we are able to do that, if we are able to say these things, there's no room for fear. We have full access to the Father in Jesus Christ, and we can have full forgiveness and confidence in Him. That's why this psalm concludes with those words, "Be glad in the Lord, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen.